If you have your Bibles, open to the book of Exodus chapter 6. I started preaching last week. This sermon series we called Moses 40 by 3, or 40 times 3, however you want to put it. I guess 40 by 3 is a little weird. But I want you to remember that graphic because Moses' life can be divided into three sections of 40. He lived 40 years in Egypt, then he lived 40 years in Midian, and then he was 40 years in the wilderness leading the children of Israel out of bondage. So say it with me, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, and then 40 years in the wilderness. Okay, you've learned something today. All right, you've learned about the life of Moses. So let's begin. I'm just going to read one verse. Last week we talked about Moses and his how he was a chosen vessel of God and how God protected him. I talked about God having our back and how God blessed him and supernaturally just made a way for Moses when he was young. And today I want to talk about Moses as a deliverer and look at the power of deliverance from God, even in our lives, through this passage. So let's read one verse, Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." So God is telling Moses, this is going to happen, man. You get ready. This is the word. Pharaoh will let my people go. They will come out of his land. Can we say amen? Amen. Now, I'm going to be relating this through the whole sermon to our own lives and how we can experience the presence of God and his power to deliver us. And how we can then, as Barb said, in turn, become a deliverer for somebody else. So I have three truths I see out of these passages I'm going to lead you through. The first thing is God gives us the authority of deliverance. When he sets us free, he gives us the authority of deliverance. Notice Exodus chapter 7 verse 1. The Bible says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. And Aaron your brother shall be your prophet.'" When I read this, it really took me back. God told Moses, "I have made you as God to Pharaoh." I've made you as God. What did that mean? It meant that God was giving Moses the divine function to operate in his authority to speak the words of God to Pharaoh. Or if it was Aaron speaking the words, nonetheless, it was coming from Moses. And Moses was getting it from God. So Moses was as God before Pharaoh. And I think it's fascinating that God didn't tell Moses, "Go and ask Pharaoh to please let my people go." He didn't say, "Go beg Pharaoh and beg and plead and see if he'll let my people go." No, God said, "You go and you directly command him. Let my people go." It was a command. And Moses, it's interesting, Moses said, "Lord, I have uncircumcised lips." Meaning, I'm not quite worthy of this. I'm not quite holy enough to do this. He was walking in humility. It was humility. So I see two things here. I heard this recently of a friend of mine I read online where he asked a great man of God. He said he was with this great man of God, and all of a sudden just out of his mouth he said, "Son, if you want to be successful in ministry, learn to be two things. Learn to be humble and learn to be bold." And you would think that those things don't work together, but actually they do work together in the saint of God. And we see them in the life of Moses. He was utterly humble. "God, I'm not worthy of this. Send someone else. I'm of unclean lips. I don't speak plain. He was a really humble guy. And then on the other hand, he did what God said with direct boldness, speaking to Pharaoh. So be humble and be bold. But it's interesting that he didn't go asking Pharaoh for permission. He already had permission from God. And when he showed up with Pharaoh, he was talking to a lesser authority. And when he showed up and spoke to a lesser authority, what the higher authority had said, he had the authority to speak with authority. Can somebody shout amen? Amen? And see, sometimes things come in our lives and we think they have authority over us. Bondages or disease or sickness or addictions or whatever. We think they are sin. We think it has authority. It has no authority in the saint of God's life. I'm going to say it for all the people who are awake this morning. It has no authority in your life. You have authority over that stuff in the name of Jesus, through the blood of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit that's living in you. Therefore, you don't ask permission. You command stuff to start happening in your life in the name of Jesus. Now, granted, we command within the boundaries of the Word, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and in a reverent attitude, I think. But nonetheless, we come and we have the authority to speak what God has spoken. You shall be set free. I shall be set free. I shall be delivered. I shall prosper. I shall do great exploits for the Lord. Come on, if you believe that, raise your hand and give me a wave in here. Just start declaring stuff over your life. He said, Moses, you go and you command Pharaoh. You speak to him. You tell the lesser authority. And now what's God going to do? God's going to show up behind Moses' words, and God's going to show how Pharaoh is a lesser authority, because God's going to bring the heavy guns in. God's going to bring the heavy artillery in. Notice even in the life of Jesus, Jesus operated this way. He took the authority that the Father had granted him and he used it to command. If you study the miracles of Jesus, in almost all the healing miracles I read, one of several things happened. Number one, he usually commanded the person to be well. When I studied this years ago, I laid out all of the miracles of Jesus in parallel lines and looked at them from the Gospels, and I asked, how did they happen? What was the mode? Was there faith required? Was there oil? Was there water? Was there spit? Because there were those instances. And so I looked at them, and I was shocked to find out that very little prayer went into the healing ministry of Jesus. But he mostly commanded the person to be well, or he commanded the spirit to leave, or he commanded the winds and waves to calm, or he asked or commanded the sick person to do something in faith, or he touched the person. Now, did Jesus not pray? No, absolutely he prayed. We read a lot of accounts of Jesus going away alone and praying, going to the mountain alone and praying, spending time early in the morning, one time praying all night long before he chose his disciples in the book of Mark. So Jesus was praying, but Jesus' prayer was developing that intimacy with the Father so that when he went out to do miracles, it was an overflow of what he had been experiencing privately. It became an overflow of that intimacy. Hallelujah. So can we also command, and can we also work out of that overflow of the intimacy that God places in our lives? Absolutely. I believe we can take authority over situations in Jesus' name. I know I'm sounding like a Martian speaking to some of y'all, but I'm just going to keep going. Because you can take authority in the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but every time I fly an airplane, before I get on the airplane, as I'm crossing the threshold, I grab a door or the side of that airplane, and I just kind of under my breath saying, okay, Lord, it's yours now. It's in your hands now. I claim authority over this plane in Jesus' name. I think we need to do that. We do it over our house in Jesus' name. We claim authority over our house. No sugar ants shall live here in Jesus' name. My wife hates sugar ants. We need to pray that when we get home. Amen. Come on, we just pray authority over our property. No demons enter this house in Jesus' name. No demons on my property in Jesus' name. This is holy ground. I don't know. Y'all may think I'm crazy. This is the way we live. Amen. We anoint the doorposts. We anoint the window seals. We anoint everything so much. There's layers of oil. Now, my wife cleans well, though, but sometimes you find layers of oil on certain places. You believe in that? Absolutely, I believe in that. Claim authority. Take authority even before the enemy comes and attack you. Claim authority over your realm that you're operating in. last Wednesday I had lunch with Kent Christmas, and he said something when he was here with us in March, and he reemphasized it at lunch last week, and he said this. He said, Hans, something that really changed my life is I used to pray, and I would ask God, please anoint me when I preach tonight. And he said the Lord came to him and spoke to him in prayer one time and said, stop saying that. You are anointed. Go to the pulpit and work out of the anointing that's in you. But he said the Lord spoke to him and said, but take authority over the atmosphere in that place before you get up to preach. And watch the atmosphere shift in Jesus' name. Do we have authority like that? I think we do. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, that where we walk, that it shifts the atmosphere where we go. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Elizabeth City is different when you walk the streets of it. Walmart takes on a different light when you walk in and start walking the streets. Why? Because a saint of God and a chosen one of God, a Holy Ghost saint, has walked in the place with the authority to command and the authority to speak things in His name. Hallelujah. The authority to bind and loose. Hallelujah. He said, whatever is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Come on, somebody shout with me. Hallelujah. I have authority. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus said, Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Glory to God. Second thing I see in this is not only do we speak with authority and can command deliverance, but we know that in the deliverance ministry, God's going to bring judgment on every idol. God's going to bring judgment on every idol. God's going to bring judgment on every idol. Hallelujah. 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 We had a lady years ago in our church in Washington, D.C., who was from a Hindu family. And I was asking her about her testimony and how she came out of Hinduism. And she said, Pastor, what happened to me was I actually had a dream. And in the dream, on a table were laid out all of these idol gods that I recognized. And all of a sudden, a hand from heaven came down and smashed all of those idols. And I realized that God was Lord over all of this stuff. That these idols were not in authority, but there was a higher authority. And she gave her life to Jesus and came to our church. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So God will bring judgment on the idols, I think, in our lives. And I think He's going to bring judgment on the idols in our nation. I really do. Notice what happens with Moses. Moses goes down there and he instigates all of these plagues coming upon the children of Egypt. There were 10 different plagues. First of all, it just began with a snake. The pole that became a snake. That in itself was speaking to the idolatry of Egypt. It was, because the snake was a symbol of Egypt's power. And when Aaron's snake ate up the magician's snake, if you read the text, it was a symbol that there's a higher authority that's come into the courts of Pharaoh. And then as we go down the list, there was a plague of blood where the Nile River turned to blood. Well, the Egyptians believed in Hapi, the god of the Nile. And Pharaoh was to be the one who kept order in society. And when all the Nile turned to blood, it was clear evidence that Pharaoh was not in control here, nor the god of the Nile. There was a plague of the frogs. The Egyptians believed in the frog goddess named Hekt. And Hekt was a giver of life. And God's judgment of the frogs was a message to the Egyptians that disorder was taking place and that a higher authority was coming in. There was the plague of lice. Wouldn't you hate to have that? And the Egyptians believed in a god of dust called Geb. Well, God spoke to Moses and said, command, strike the dust of the land. And when he struck the dust, it became like lice. Even the plague of the flies. The Egyptians believed in the god Khafre, which had the head of a fly. And when God commanded the flies to take over the land, it was a clear judgment against that god. There was a judgment upon the livestock. There was a curse that the cattle and all that would be diseased. The Egyptians believed in Hathor, the goddess of love and protection, that had the head of a cow. There was the plague of the boils, where ashes were turned into boils. Isis, the Egyptian goddess, was of medicine and of peace. This was a clear sign that Isis was not in authority. How many can say hallelujah to that today? Hell was another plague that God sent. There was an Egyptian goddess called Nut, who was the goddess of the sky. There was the plague of the locusts. There was Seth, the goddess, the Egyptian goddess of storms and disaster. And when the locusts came in, it showed that there was an authority higher than the goddess of storms and disaster. There was the plague of darkness that came upon Egypt in the middle of the day. And the god Ra in the Egyptian pantheon was the sun god. And then finally, the death of the firstborn attacked even the household of Pharaoh, where his firstborn son was killed, and Pharaoh was considered the greatest of all Egyptian gods. So it looks to me like what God did was God set judgment against the various gods of Egypt, showing them, I am in authority, and my people will be free out of your power and of your clutch. Can someone shout amen? This was really a war of the gods, so to speak. Because in ancient theology, people believed that gods ruled in certain little districts or certain little areas. So there would be a god of Camden. And there would be a god of Perquimans. Maybe there are gods in these areas. I don't know. And there would be a god of Gates, so to speak. And if we go over there, we might not have protection because we're getting out of our region, our covering of the god we worship. So the Egyptians would have believed this, and the ancient Canaanite tribes believed this. But when God came, this is why it's so powerful, when God revealed himself to Moses on the mountain, he said, tell them that I am has sent you. And then he starts revealing himself not as just a petty god, a local deity, but he begins revealing himself as the El Shaddai, the God Almighty. He begins revealing himself as the God over all gods. Hallelujah. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Hallelujah. And he's ruling over Egypt. He's ruling over Canaan. He's ruling over Mesopotamia. He's ruling over everything. And I got news for you. He rules over America. He rules over Mexico. He rules over Canada. He rules over Europe. He rules over Africa. He's God of all. Men may not recognize it, but he's still the Lord over all other gods. Can you shout amen? So when God comes and brings deliverance into our lives, he starts smashing the idols of our lives. How many people have we heard testify? My life before I came to Christ was all about this. And man, once God came in, he just shifted my thinking. He shifted my heart. He gave me new desires. Yeah, that's what God does. He brings true joy and brings down that idol in your life so he can have full access to you. Can somebody shout amen? Are you with me? Are you still ambulatory and heart beating and everything? Let's move to the third thing, and I think this is so powerful, that when God brings deliverance, he wants full deliverance. He wants full deliverance. What do you mean by that? Well, Moses went to Pharaoh. He commanded that the people be let go so they could go into the wilderness and worship. And what did Pharaoh say? Pharaoh said, well, let me see. Are you taking your kids with you? Are you taking the kids, really? And it's like he's contemplating letting Moses go, but he doesn't want the children to go. It might be possible that you can go, but just don't take your kids. Why? Because in ancient society, they would program. You know, kids are programmed into the culture of the day. So when the Greeks invaded, when the Romans invaded, when the Babylonians invaded, they took out people. And they loved to take the young, brilliant guys like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They end up in the book of Daniel over in Babylon. They're under a pagan authority because they had a way of reorganizing the modern-day Samaritan thing that y'all have learned on Wednesday nights with me. The Samaritans were created basically by ethnic people living there, but also the Assyrians placing in other ethnic groups there. That's more than you wanted to know today, but you learned something. Shout amen. And so they wanted to come in and re-educate and reprogram the kids. It's all right if the grandparents go with you. I can't change them. They already believe in the God of the stories they've heard from their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's all right if maybe the parents go because they're already indoctrinated into this. But don't let the kids go because we want them. I think it's really the same today. I heard a statistic the other day. I don't know how accurate it is. I'm just going to throw it out. But one man, he's a little bit older than me. He's in his early 60s. Oh, he's a lot older than me. And he said that his generation, no, sorry, he said his parents' generation, there was a statistic that said 65% of that generation believed in biblical values and a biblical worldview. And he said, now my generation, the statistic dropped to 35%. 35% believed in a biblical worldview and biblical values. And he said, now my kids' generation, it's at 4%. And it shocked me to hear that. But Satan wants the young ones. I read a statistic the other day that said that 80% of people who come to Christ in America will come to Christ by the age of 8. By the age of 8 years old. Let me tell you, don't you believe God and leave your kids out. Bring them to church with you. Get them involved in kids' ministry. Bring them to the youth ministry. Send them to youth camp. Get them in revival. Pray at home with them. Read the Bible. It's more important than anything you pour into them. Don't leave them behind. Satan will say, yeah, you can go on. You've already been set free, but I want these. No, 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 no. You're going to say, devil, back off. Talk to the hand because the face ain't listening. I've already got authority over you in Jesus' name. You can back up and get out of here. Hallelujah. Not today, devil. My kids are mine. God gave them to me. We're in covenant with God as a family, and they're going with me into the promised land. Somebody shout, amen. Come on, teach your kids to serve God. Teach your kids to pray in the Holy Ghost. Teach your kids to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Teach your kids to prophesy. Come on, I've had my kids, I've showed up and said, girls, prophesy. One of my daughters was working with Matt Helen and Bill Schwartz over in Europe. She came home, Alex did, and she said, Dad, we went through this prophetic training. I said, well, try it out on me. She said, well, I can't do that. I gotta like pray in the Spirit. I said, well, let's pray in the Spirit. We started praying in the Spirit. We were in my bedroom. There's a lotion bottle somewhere in the room, and she picks it up and she says, Dad, the Lord says you're like this lotion. He uses you to soothe people. And he uses, and man, she opened up. I started crying. It was such a word, it floored me from this teenage girl who had gone to Europe. Come on. Let's turn them loose. Let's turn them loose in Jesus' name. They need to be the ones prophesying. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They can reach a generation better than we can. Right? We're to minister our generation. The young guys can reach their generation. My word, if I have a problem. You know, it used to be I was the remote control. My dad would holler, hey, Hans, come and change the channel. How many of y'all grew up like that? And TV went off at 11:30 with a national anthem. And then it went, and you had that eternal flame in the middle. How many of y'all grew up like that? Well, now it's not that way, man. Now the kids understand social media. We're not going to leave them behind. We're not going to leave them behind. They've got a work to do. There's a revival, I believe. Hallelujah. There's a revival coming. Glory to God. If you've never heard the revival of Smith Wigglesworth about the end times, go to YouTube and look it up when Smith Wigglesworth talks about the end times. There's another wave coming that's going to be greater than anything we've ever seen, because I think God's going to raise up a generation that's going to say, we've seen the end of sin. We've seen the end of tolerance. We've seen the end of a dead, dried up church, and we want fire, and we want baptized in Holy Ghost. We want some power in our generation, and we're going to see it happen. Then he goes back to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And he says, well, hold on. Are you taking your livestock with you? In other words, maybe you can go, and if I let the kids go, surely I'm not going to let you walk out of here with all your possessions. Those belong here in Egypt. They belong here. All your cattle, all your goods, your bank account, all of that belongs here. And you know what God told Moses? He said, when you walk out, you're going to plunder the Egyptians. When you walk out, you're going to plunder their wealth. They're going to hand over their gold and silver to you. Why? Because I've got a work and I've got a temple we're going to build one day. We got a tabernacle we're going to put together for worship on Mount Sinai. We got some stuff we're going to do, man. And you're going to need some gold and you're going to need some wealth. And even into the books of the Kings and Samuel that we've been studying on Wednesday nights, even into those books, we still see the gold articles in the temple that came out of Egypt. So what's it mean to us? I don't know, man. I just know that when we come in, we need to bring everything with us and give God full control of everything and not believe that we have to be poor and broke, but that God's going to bring favor and going to give us resources so we can do the work of the kingdom with the resources He gives. Can somebody shout amen? Come on, say it with me. Promotion comes from the Lord. So we're looking to Him to do everything we need. Can somebody say amen? Amen? So when you come to God, you don't bring just half of yourself. When you come to God, you don't bring a fourth of yourself. When you come to God, you don't bring a third of yourself. When you come to God, you bring everything you are. You bring all of who you are, body, mind, and spirit. You bring everything up and you give it all to Him. You know, in old days, sometimes people would come to the altar and bring stuff to the altar and lay it there. Just lay it there. Stuff they wanted to get rid of. When they came up, it wasn't like, yes, I want to accept Jesus. Now I'm going to go back and do everything I was doing before and live exactly the same way. No, it wasn't like that. It was like, no, I'm feeling this call and I'm going to come and I'm going to give everything I have and lay it all down at the altar. Hallelujah. We had someone recently come in the last revival we had. And I learned later, they didn't bring it to the altar, but I learned later they went to the bathroom and unloaded stuff. Stuff they were addicted to. Why? Because the presence of God was so thick in here. When Veronica was preaching, it's when it happened. It was so thick in here that they had to go get rid of stuff. Hallelujah. Why? Because God wants full freedom. He wants you to be fully free and fully able to go do what He's calling you to do. Come on, somebody. No, I want to straddle the fence. I don't know how I can straddle the fence. Have you ever tried straddling a fence? It's not comfortable. And you can get hurt straddling a fence. And how many knows the devil owns the fence? Yeah, so it isn't, God, how far can I go? I have these questions in me. How many beers can I drink? To me, that's like, you know, and the way I grew up, that's like asking me, how many women can I sleep with other than my wife? How much pot can I smoke? Will one joint be okay? You ask me, it's the same deal to me, the way I came up. I would say sorry, but I'm not sorry at all. Can I come to church once every 6 weeks and make it? Well, you know what? Maybe you can't. I'm not condemning you, but I'm saying, why is that your mentality to begin with? Why are you even asking those questions? How about back up? How about go like this right here? How far can I run to the cross? How much can I get away from all of that stuff that entraps me? How much can I lay it down and say, God, I don't want to be half sanctified. I don't want to be a quarter sanctified. I want to be, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to be wholly sanctified. See, there's a thing called sanctification. When you get saved, God begins a process in you of bringing you into His likeness. But there are places in that process where you need to have some crises. That is when you need to have some deliverance moments where you need to say, God, I'm tired of this and I give it all over. And at one whack, boom, God cleanses you and sets you free from that thing.
I can take you throughout this church, I guarantee, and show you people who said, yes, sir, I went to an altar, or I prayed at home, or I prayed in a cornfield, and God set me free at one moment from some things in my life. But it's not in the modern theology. The modern church theology is you'll always struggle, you're always a sinner, you're always stumbling to heaven, and there's no victory in that gospel. I'm preaching a gospel of victory here. You can be set free. You can live a sanctified life. You can be set apart. You can be free from these things, but you got to give it all. You got to lay it down.
I've had some calls, Pastor, I'm struggling with some stuff. And I'm like, man, dude, call me. Let's get together, you know, and just try to help the people. But honestly, I can't counsel you out of disobedience. I can't counsel you out of that. You got to get an encounter with God where you get face to face and He burns that stuff out of you. And you say, you know, well, Brother Hans helped me through this. No. You say, I encountered Jesus and Jesus set me free. I don't know, man. I had about 3 hours of sleep last night and I'm just like on fire today. Maybe I need that every Saturday night. I don't know. I've been preaching hard recently. Y'all know you've been coming this summer, man. I've been preaching my brains out. I leave here and I'm toast when I leave here. But I have a passion, Larry. I have a passion, man, that I want to see the next generation go on farther than we've gone. Come on, I have a passion against this lackadaisical junk I see as a modern church. I have a passion to see people set free. I love all people. You come in, tatted out, earrings, gay, straight, drug addict. Yes, come and be at home in this church. But I'm going to preach it so hot that you're going to have to make a decision whether you're going to stay here and get right or leave. Hallelujah. Why, we love everybody, but we preach full deliverance. Hallelujah. This is the house of God. Let the judgment begin in His house, the Bible says. Let the windows up. Let the doors open. Let the power of God come. I love reading the old preachers. I'm talking, you know, John Wesley. I just purchased a book down in Cleveland, Tennessee last week of John Wesley's theology of, his theology of grace. And man, these guys were consumed with God. They were consumed with God. Yesterday morning, just drinking my coffee early in the morning, I got on YouTube and watched Lester Sumrall. And watch Lester talk about the time he met Smith Wigglesworth and developed a relationship with him. And when he came to Smith Wigglesworth's home, he said he just sat down and immediately had no conversation, just started reading the Bible. And he said a half an hour later, he talked, then he went back to reading the Bible for another half an hour. And it really reminded me kind of being around my grandparents. That when I would go to their house, I remember, Jimmy, I was under conviction so strong. I was 16 years old, and I was under conviction so strong, I'd given my heart to the Lord. But you know how tender you are when God is moving on you like that? I came to my grandparents' home, and we were getting ready to, we'd been talking or something, we were getting ready to leave. And my granddad stood up, and he looked at me, and he said, Hans, your mother says you're reading your Bible and you're praying. I said, yes, sir. And I couldn't stand there. I had to walk into the hallway because the conviction was so strong. I was just going to break out and cry right there. And he said, well, I'm proud of you. Let's keep going. Then I went to stay with my other grandmother. And sometimes I would stay with her when my mom and dad were going on a trip. And my grandmother lived by herself. And she was a great lady, Grandma Hess. And I went to stay with her, and I read my Bible while I was with her and praying. And she told my parents, she said, Hans is serious about this thing. Because she believed in God, and she loved the Lord. This is what it's about. It's that old time conviction, man. that you can't walk without getting it right. I don't know if you've ever had a burden to pray to where you felt like your heart was going to burst if you didn't pray. I remember one time me and my pastor back home, where he was taking me home, it was in the snow, and we were coming out of church. And he took me to my house and he dropped me at the driveway. And we had this long driveway that was straight uphill. We lived on the side of a mountain, as most people do in the Appalachians. And as I was walking up that mountain, I remember it was nighttime, and I felt like, my God, if I don't pray, I'm going to die. I felt such a burden to pray. And after that, I'm telling you what, God sent revival to our church that was absolutely phenomenal. I'm talking young guys got called out of the ministry, people laying on the floors, the power of God in this little church so thick. And it was because God just drops that burden. Listen, this is full. This is nothing to play with. This is full deliverance. This is all in. It's all in. It's like I see my Coast Guard friends here, and a lot of these guys are in, you need to pray for them. They're in training to be Coast Guard swimmers. And, you know, they told me some of the things they went through. We had two that graduated here recently and came up and talked to me. And they said, Pastor, thank you for the sermons. It helped us through. And I thought, okay, could I still eat cheeseburgers and fries and work out 2 days a week and make it through? It's not going to work. No, you got to give it everything. You got to get it all in there. This is where deliverance is found. You got to be hungry for it. You got to be hungry for it. God, I want set free. I want filled with your power. I want to know you face. I want to have a relationship with you, God. I want in. I want all in. Amen. How many of you are all in this morning? Come on, let me see both hands. You're going to change the world. Come on. On Kindle, there's potential in you to change the world. Kindle's going to Bible college in August. I'm so proud. I'm so proud in a Christian way. Can we do that? Where I'm so happy. Jeremy's been coming. Jeremy just graduated from Emmanuel College, and I don't know if Jeremy's here today or not, Tom, but I'm just so proud of these guys, man. So happy for them. Amen. You have the potential to change the world. What happened? God showed up and shook all of Egypt. And everyone knew, fear came on them of the people of God. And everyone knew, these guys are serving the real God. And he's a life changer. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let's stand in here this morning. God's kept you for a purpose, and he's brought you to this place by his providence and by his sovereignty for a purpose. You're in this building this morning for a purpose. There's something you're going to do. There's somewhere you're going to go. There's still something left in you to give. I really believe that. I believe when we're done, we go. But as long as we're here, God's got a purpose for us being here. There's purpose. There's destiny. Amen. And I know what the writer said in Ecclesiastes, to truly know God is to love him and keep his commandments. It's to love him and keep his commandments. Amen? Come on, let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning. Lord, I thank you this morning for your power, for your word. Lord, I give you praise right now in Jesus' name. And God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for Moses. I thank you for the life of Moses, that he was obedient, though he felt unworthy. He was obedient to do what you said do. And God, I thank you for that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And now, God, there's a bunch of people in this room right now who are obedient to you as well, just like Moses. We're standing here and we feel unworthy, but God, we're saying, but we want to do what you say do. If you say go, we want to go. If you say speak, we want to speak. If you say run, we want to run, Lord. We want to be full in. We want to be all in the name of Jesus. And God, I give you praise. I give you praise. Thank you guys for watching or listening online today. I pray this service was a great blessing to you. You know, the greatest question you'll ever be asked in your life is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you serving the Lord with all of your heart? You know, my main goal in preaching, my main goal in providing these online services is to see people accept Christ and come to a vibrant relationship with God. So right now, if you've never accepted Him into your heart, why don't you pray this prayer with me and ask Him in? It's that simple. You just say, Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And God will make a dramatic change in your heart. And let's pray this right now. If you are ready to accept the Lord into your heart, you want to ask Him in, just pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, come into my life. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I give you all of my sin, all of my past. And I pray you wash it away and make something beautiful of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you said that prayer, I believe God has come into your life and has done something amazing in your heart. Continue to follow us online. We would love to continue to be a blessing to you and your family.